Well, the word of the day is renewal, and I think that's what I just heard a whole lot of longing for. So that fits very well. We're going to start in on Mark's gospel today. If you have a Bible in your phone under your chair, Mark chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, back near the back end of the library, so to speak. It's not a book, it's a library. It's bound like a book. Mark 1, and I just want to say a couple of things about Mark, the gospel. It is a book of urgency, and I think we just heard a lot about urgency in the prayer requests and comments that we made. We live in a very urgent culture. It is, seemingly, it is intentional. There's just this underneath thing that's just driving us forward, and things are happening at a pace we cannot cope with, things in our economy, things in the environment, things in politics. We are urgent when it comes to the project of me, that is, the project of who am I and what am I becoming, and we are deeply embedded in that project, most of us, many of us, perhaps. When we think in terms of where does our culture say that we should find happiness and who is responsible for that and where do we look and how do we look and what kind of books do we need to read and what kind of shows do we need to watch and all the rest of it, what is the messaging that we're involved in, and we are busy. We stack our work and our leisure and our family responsibilities so high, it gets so thick, we don't know where one starts and the other finishes. And it's all urgency, and it is no surprise that at the end of the day, many of us live in worry or regret or even remorse at the things that were left undone or the things that were done and not done well or should not have been done at all. We live in an urgent, urgent world. We are speeding from place to place, literally. It does not matter the mode of transportation, and yet habitually late. The only hard start time for an event where there's a price to pay is if you go to the opera. And who's going there these days? We're going, and there has to come a point where we ask ourselves, what is this all for? We drift in and out of places and situations and conversations with people. We have a hard time keeping our focus and our energy, and it's a distraction that keeps us from asking the questions, what is it all about, and what is it producing? And that same sense of urgency is embedded in Mark's gospel. And this gospel offers an answer to the kind of urgency in those questions that I just mentioned. 16 chapters, shortest gospel of the four. Concise, clear language. He moves from place to place to place. The word kai, which is Greek for and, is used 40 times at the beginning of sentences. And it conveys a sense of immediacy. First this happened, and then that happened, and then that happened, and then that happened. And you wouldn't believe it. And then Jesus did that, and then that happened. And it's written in that sort of way of saying, I can barely get the story out in the words that I have. You've got to know this. This is so important. And he's telling the story of Israel fulfilled from the Exodus through to the prophets, even prior to that. He's affirming the Old Testament story of God's promise to be present. And yet it's filled with mystery and suspense. After the introduction, which is for us, it's for the first readers, everything in Mark's gospel until the very end is shrouded in mystery. Jesus doesn't want anybody to tell him who he is. They need to think. They need to consider. They need to discern. And it is not a Jewish person. It is not a child of Israel, a child of Abraham, who gets it figured out. It is the centurion standing at the cross, who looks up and says, surely this was the Son of God. That is the first time Jesus is identified in this gospel. The first listeners need to think about it. And everybody does, as they hear these words, to consider and to decide, is this the Savior? Is there a need of a Savior? And will he succeed where others fail? Is this the one I trust? Is this the one I'm living for? Is he the source of my urgency and the object of my desires? Mark asks these questions, and we're going to think about these things in the weeks to come. Today's text is the introduction, and it's right off the hop. There is no angels, no shepherds, no sentimental cradle scene, no carols in the night, no wise men showing up with lots of money. He just gets to it. We immediately get Jesus, the promise of God. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, Son of God. As is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being open, torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And at once, immediately, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. There it is. At least three times, immediately. An unyielding urgency, and it's about promise and fulfillment right off the hop. The beginning and arche, the same as the Gospel of John, the same as Genesis 1. In the beginning, echoes for all the people who know that story really well. The people living in John's time and those of us who know the story today written in the Old Testament. Echoes of Genesis and the promise of God. The very first quote is a mixture of Exodus, from Isaiah and Malachi, all jammed together. Mark's in a rush, but he wants to stream like this so we get it. This is the good news. God creates, God promises, God eternally entering into the human situation. Here it comes. Here he is. And so John the Baptist comes, dressed, diet, a prophet of old. They hadn't seen a prophet for 400 years. We have no idea what that means or what that would feel like. We have a hard time waiting 4 or 5 seconds for our web pages to load. 400 years, and here comes a prophet, and he looks, and he smells, and he dresses like Elijah. Critical prophet in the Old Testament, and he has come. And he is preaching a message that is so counter to the culture. And his way he is dressing and the way he is talking and his message are seamless. He says what he believes and he does what he says. Repent, be baptized, confess your sins. Our times are corrupt. Something is eating away at the foundations, and it is making our lives empty. And people resonate. All the people came to him out of Jerusalem, the countryside, rich, poor, politically connected, disenfranchised. It didn't matter. And they start to get baptized. Now, the thing you think, well, of course they get baptized. They confessed, repented, got baptized. That's what it says in Acts. No. We haven't had Acts yet. For these people, only non-Jews who wanted to become Jews got baptized. It was a ritual washing ceremony. One plus, if you were male, another surgical procedure that brought you into the people of God. Why are Jews, the people of Israel, the people of God, doing this? Because they want renewal. They are hungry for it. And they recognize the emptiness of their lives. They recognize how they have not treated God and God's ways seriously, that they've turned their back on Yahweh. They know their history and they know their own personal lives. And they want back in. They want to make a declaration of, this is who I am because this is who God has said that I am. And it's time for me to own it. And so John stands at the Jordan River, another episode out of Israel's past, where Joshua stands there, and as the people come out of the wilderness, they've been in Egypt in slavery, out of the wilderness, and now they go across the Jordan River in a type of baptism through the river, even though they're walking on dry land, and they enter the land, and then they stutter step through history, paying attention to and then disregarding the God who saves them. And John knows that there is no amount of willpower or good intentions that will keep anyone faithful because it's never worked in the past and it's not going to work now. It will take more, David Garland says, it will take more than the splash of the muddy Jordan on their bodies to create in them a new heart and spirit. Their baptism and confession will not affect their death to human ways of thinking and acting. And it's embedded in John's message. They need Messiah. They need the one who will baptize with the Spirit. They need the Spirit of God. And here he comes. And Jesus appeared, it said, immediately. And Jesus appeared from Nazareth. And he comes. And he comes to John at the Jordan and he submits to baptism. Now think about it. Why would the divine Son of God, the sinless human, respond to the call to confess sins for repentance? He had no sin to confess and he had no repentance. Jesus' baptism is unique. There is never another one like it. In it, he is commissioned and he is affirmed. It says that the heavens are ripped open. This is like when you get a letter in the mail and you put your finger in it and you tear it in such a way that unless you used more tape than the cost of the envelope, you will never use that envelope again. It cannot be resealed. It is ripped open. God is now in our midst and on the loose. The Spirit descends. This is the hope of Isaiah from chapter 64. Oh, that you, Yahweh, would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. The promise of Messiah, God himself appearing. That's what's going on. And it's in that moment, in that time with John, that he takes on the mantle of the prophet. He gets baptized to tell the people that he has entered into our condition, that he is identifying with them, with us. And then he is empowered by the Spirit to lead the renewal, the redemption of Israel and all creation. And the Spirit descends, and it's the same Spirit that hovered over the water now hovers over the agent of renewal. God's signal that humanity is about to be transformed. and he hears the voice of his Father. And it's just Jesus who hears this voice. Jesus saw, Jesus heard, is what we read. And the Father, in effect, says, well, here we are. You're the one. You're the one to transform humanity. The time is now, and you're going to do it, and I love you. And he begins. His baptism is unique. He is at the center, in more ways than one, affirmed as God among us, Emmanuel. By contrast, in our baptism, we are joined to him by the Spirit. Are joined. This is done to us, not by us. Transformed and reordered to desire what Jesus desires. That's the goal. That's the purpose. To be an embodied existence of loyalty to Yahweh. To be and to live for God. And he writes, says, the whole Christian gospel could be summed up in this point, that when the living God looks at us, at every baptized and believing Christian, he says to us what he said to Jesus on that day. He sees us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Jesus Christ. Being in him is where there is life. And so the journey begins. And we get the very brief temptation narrative. Matthew and Luke will spend a lot of time and a lot of verses and give us three test points that Satan puts Jesus through. But we don't get that here. And I like that. I like it because there aren't just three specific temptations. There are multiple hazards and temptations, unlimited, and it requires vigilance. And we can take Jesus' example of knowing what this says so that we can recognize those things for what they are and respond to them. Because those who are made new in Christ will travel this life making decisions that will either celebrate, deny or defy the kingdom of God. Either wallowing in futility or celebrating true humanity. The temptation passage leaves that all wide open and grabs our attention. And he is in the wilderness. To borrow a biblical phrase, the land of curse. It's not a bad place. It is a precious place, and it is a live place because God is present, and it is filled with possibility and peril. It is the land where angels and demons dwell, and where wild animals live. And Jesus can be in the middle of that, and so can we. The wilderness is where flesh and spirit war within. He had his struggles. He just never gave in to sin. This is the place, our place, our home, this planet Earth, where with determination Christ fulfills his mission. He's commissioned in the Jordan, and then he is enthroned on a cross. And along the way, as his disciples witness this, they will spend most of their time getting in the way or trying to lead the way themselves, but almost always in the wrong direction. They don't want to go to Jerusalem. And the same holds true for modern disciples, doesn't it? Given the evidence, are we any more faithful or discerning than those first 12 were? Any more willing to give our lives in the service to others than they were? Are we more willing or faithful to embrace a complete reversal of humanity's priorities, values, and ground of security? I have good days in this, but I have bad days. I don't know about you. I got a letter in the mail this week. A lot of you got letters. Same letter. Maybe you looked at it for a little while, a little discomfort. I did. Open that envelope. It will never be used again. It was my BC Assessment Authority letter. I'm not going to tell you what it said. But I know we're in that moment where I grounded my security. It's my retirement fund. And there was a change in it. And in that moment, I knew, while it's important, how important is it? See, the answer is always mixed. A complete reversal of humanity's values, priorities, and ground of security. I have good days, and you do too. But I'm also willing to admit I have bad days, when I know that I want to ground my security in something that I can reach out and touch and put in the bank. The people then were hungry for renewal. They listened to John. They listened to Jesus. Many accepted him. And then they did their best to live within his economy. That's all that's asked of us. Are we the same? Hungry for renewal. Eager to see God move in our lives and in our world. Not as part of our own self-help project, but as participants in the renewal of creation. As we heard in at least one of the prayer requests, for our eyes to be not only open to the need of the world around us, but to act. Are we a people hungry for renewal? Willing to submit to the Master and accept his way on his terms? We're going to review this, and we're going to ask the same question over the next number of weeks as we walk with Mark toward Easter through Good Friday. We're going to be asked that question many times and in many ways. And we're going to be invited to accept God's word that reveal the dark places that remain for all of us. The values, the priorities, and the ground of security that deny, even defy, the kingdom. These values, priorities, and ground of security that are so part of our culture, the air that we breathe, that sometimes we just don't even realize it. And at some point, we will discover where our busyness is coming from and what it's producing. And probably you hear it in my voice. I believe that we need renewal. That God's people in North America, including Victoria, are in need of renewal. I feel it in myself, and I hear it from many of those of you who I talk with. And I believe renewal will come. And I believe it has to do with what we say our vision is as a congregation, as a body of God's people. It's on the wall, and I'm going to just read it for you. Our purpose is to invite men, women, and children to believe in Jesus and to participate in authentic, biblically rooted community. We desire to grow together to become spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ, who bring praise to God and participate in God's kingdom restoration. Those are good words. And over the course of this gospel, we're going to think about how much they have settled into our bones, into our homes, and into our way of living. I believe we're on a journey. And I trust the one who's leading the way. And my prayer is that we will embark on that journey together, eager to see what God will do.